Please take your Bibles and open them to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. This will be the third message on Revelation 4. Lord willing, next week we will have the fourth, and that will be the final message on this chapter. It's a glorious chapter, and I hope that you have enjoyed the exposition of it. Please stand, and I will read in your hearing Revelation 4. After these things I looked, and behold, the door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of burning fire before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature was like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them, having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, and who is to come." And when the four living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed and were created. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever." You may be seated. In the past couple of weeks, as we have looked at John's second vision, we have noted that John hears a voice that commands him to come up. And when John comes up to that place where there is an open door, he has a vision of the throne, of a throne, and one sitting on the throne. That throne is the throne of God, and of course the one who is sitting on the throne is God, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent King of all the universe, sits upon the throne. He describes the appearance of what he sees. And again, I would remind you that John is seeking to describe what is almost indescribable. And as he describes the throne, and as we have looked at what these things symbolize, what John is pointing out to us is the magnificence and the beauty and the glory of that throne. And the magnificence and beauty and glory of the one who sits on that throne, the sovereign God of all the universe. Well, John heard a voice, but that was not the only voice that John heard in heaven. There are other voices that John hears as well. There are the voices of the 24 elders, And there are the voices of those strange creatures called the four living creatures. And I want to focus our attention upon the 24 elders, and if we have time, upon the four living creatures. In the throne room of God, God sits on the throne, and whenever throne in the book of Revelation is singular, it speaks of the throne of God. But there are times when throne is used in the plural. There are more thrones than the one in heaven. There is certainly the throne that God sits on, but now we find in the book of Revelation that there are thrones around that throne, and sitting upon that throne are 24 elders. And these 24 elders are clothed in white garments, and they have crowns of gold upon their head. Now, the question I want to ask and answer this morning, one of the questions, is who are these elders? There are some commentators that put forth the view that these elders are angels. There are other commentators that say, no, these are not angels, these elders are men. Well, what are they? Are they angels or are they men? Well, I think that these elders are men and not angels. Now, the reason that I think that these are men and not angels are these. First of all, the word elder, which is presbyteros, is used in the scripture of men who serve a position in a position of oversight in the church. Insofar as I know, in the scripture, the word elder is never used of angels. And we find the word elder used both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there are the elders of Israel that we read about time and time again. These are the elders that make judgments. These are the elders that are responsible for the spiritual oversight of God's people. We read in the New Testament the establishment of elders in the churches. Paul gives instruction in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, Titus 1, 5 through 9 about the qualification for those who would serve in the church as elders. And he is referring there, just as in the Old Testament, he is referring there to men who will serve in the capacity of leadership, of eldership in the church. And so when the term elder is used, it is used in the scripture of men who serve in a leadership capacity in the church. It is not used of angels. And by the way, the word 24 is significant, and it is significant for this reason. We know that in heaven there are going to be at least 24 Presbyterians there. There are 24 elders. It may not be any more, but at least 20. I'm just kidding, of course. 24 elders. 24 men. Second, the elders have golden crowns on their head. And we read later on that they cast these golden crowns before the one who is the king, the one who sits on the throne. Now, in the scripture, crowns are never promised to angels. And we never find an angel in the scripture wearing a crown. But remember in our study of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, a couple of times in those chapters, Jesus Christ promises to give what to those who overcome? He promises to reward them with crowns. Crowns are given to those who are victorious, to those who are conquerors. Crowns are given to the ones who are competing and who have won the victory. In chapter 2, verse 10, the promise of this crown is given to the believers who are faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death, Jesus says to the saints in Smyrna, and I will give you the crown of life. In the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now, is he talking there about men or angels? He's talking about men. And they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath, or that word could be translated crown. So Paul is speaking here of believers who exercise self-control that they might receive an imperishable crown. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes in verse 8, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul is saying there that he is going to receive a crown. It is a crown of righteousness, and he is not the only one who is going to receive that crown, but there will be others who will receive that crown as well. Other angels? No other men. Peter writes, and when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. So when we look at the scripture, we see that crowns are promised to and worn by those believers who overcome in the world. Now, the third reason I believe that the word elder refers to men and not to angels is because it says that these elders are sitting on thrones. Now, we have been told already in this prophecy that Christians are reigning with Christ, chapter 1, verse 6, that they have been granted kingly authority with him over the nations, chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, that apostate Jews will bow before them, chapter 3, verse 9, and that they are seated with Christ on his throne, chapter 3, verse 21. Clearly, for these three reasons, it seems to me, these elders referred to here, 24 in number, are men and not angels. And then there is a fourth and final reason, and that is found in verse 11 of chapter 7 of Revelation. And it reads, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. There we read of angels, we read of elders, and we read of the four living creatures. And so it seems that there is a distinction made between the elders and angels. So these people, these 24 sitting on the throne, these 24 elders are men. Now, the number 24 is very significant, and it is very, very important. In Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 24, there were 24 elders appointed by David to represent the Levitical priesthood. In 1 Chronicles 25, there are 24 divisions of singers in the temple, and those 24 divisions of singers in the temple are represented by 24 elders. And so we find from 1 Chronicles 24 and 25 that the number 24 is a representative number. These elders seem to me function in this scene in heaven, in the throne room of God, as representatives. Now, the question is this. Who do they represent? Who do they represent? And there are generally two answers to that question. The first, given by those who are of a dispensational bent, is that these 24 elders do represent people, as we find in 1 Chronicles 24 and 25, but the people that they represent are the people of the church. The church being distinct, you understand, from Israel. It is the teaching of most dispensationalists that I am aware of that there remains a distinction between Israel and the church. Two different people. God has two different people. And so the 24 elders represent the New Testament church. That church that is viewed by them as a parenthesis in the plan of God. Are you familiar with that? If you're not, get Natalie's book. I'm sure it will explain it to you in there. You need to ask Natalie afterwards what she's reading. Well, the second answer given to that is the 24 elders represent believers of all ages and of all times. In other words, in Israel, under the Old Covenant, were there believers? Were there not just the physical descendants of Abraham, but were there spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham? What's the answer to that question? Absolutely. How were they saved? They were saved by faith. Abraham believed God. And what does the scripture say? It was reckoned to him as righteousness. In the New Testament, how are people saved? People believe God, and it is reckoned to them as righteousness. Salvation is by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is but one people of God in both covenants, those whose trust for salvation is the God who in the Old Covenant had promised the coming Messiah, and in the New Covenant, those who believe in that Messiah who had come. And so there is one people of God, and these 24 elders represent all the people of God, both Old and New Covenant, Old and New Testament. I believe these 24 elders represent the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. You add 12 and 12, and what do you get? 24. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 10 through 14, I believe, is the key to understanding who these elders are and who they represent. It says, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as of crystal, clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the 12 gates were 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are," that is, these names were not written on the angels, but on the gates, "which are those of the 12 tribes of Israel." Those 12 tribes had whose names? They had the names of the 12 patriarchs. And it goes on to say, "There were three gates on the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And on the wall of the city," and "the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the apostles of the Lamb." So there you have the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles, and you add up 12 and 12, and you get 24. And so this is the reason that I think that these 24 elders represent God's people of both the Old and New Covenants. And they represent the people of God throughout history. Now the 24 elders are clothed in white garments. Now I'm not going to take a lot of time to explain to you what these white garments are because we did that before. But I would simply remind you that the white garments in Scripture represents two things as they are associated with people. First of all, they represent the righteousness of Jesus Christ received by faith. We have, when we believe in Christ for salvation, His righteousness imputed to us. His white garment, His pure, holy garment. It also represents the righteous works of those who have been saved. And so what we have represented in the white garments is both the doctrine of justification, being made righteous or being declared righteous by faith, and that of sanctification, becoming righteous in our actions and in our behavior. And I have pointed out to you in the past, I'll take just a moment to point it out to you again, while we can distinguish between justification and sanctification, we must never separate the two. Where there is justification, the righteousness of Christ received by faith, there will ultimately be sanctification. God will, by the presence and power of His Holy Spirit, make righteous those who trust in Him by faith for salvation. God, after all, tells us in the book of Leviticus and also in 1 Peter that we shall be holy in all our behavior. And why shall we be holy? Because He is holy. And so there will be growth in holiness. There will be growth in moral and ethical purity. There will be growth in sanctification. It is a process. Justification is not a process. It is a one-time act, a declaration of God that the one who believes in Christ is righteous in His sight. From the throne, the place of the divine sovereign, proceeds flashes of lightnings and sound and peals of thunder. Now we find these things throughout the Scripture, and when we find them, they are associated with the presence of God. In Exodus 19, the appearance of God on Mount Sinai is described for us by Moses in these words. So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes, and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. So there we have thunder and flashes of lightning associated with what? With the presence of God. And this thunder and this lightning that makes the earth shake and makes God's people tremble. And I would remind you that Moses himself on the mountain trembled at the presence of Almighty God. For we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 21, so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. that when Moses saw and heard those things, that he had that kind of reaction, as did the people of God, because lightning and thunder symbolize the power and the awesomeness of Almighty God. Now, John goes on to say, there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, once again, we've covered this in the past, so I'm not going to delve into it, but you know that there aren't seven Holy Spirits. There is one Holy Spirit. He is represented by the number seven, which is the number of perfection. And he has, according to the scripture, according to Isaiah chapter 11, and also Zechariah chapter 4, the Holy Spirit has a sevenfold ministry. And that, I think, is the reason why he's described in Revelation in two places as the seven spirits of God. That is a reference to the Holy Spirit and to the Holy Spirit's activity and his ministry. Now, John goes on to describe these extremely strange creatures that are four in number. Now, I'm not going to get into this totally this morning. We'll save a little bit of this for next week. But these creatures are in the center, John says, and around the throne. John describes them as full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy," and you know the rest. Now we have an allusion here to Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel chapter 1. I'm not going to read that, but if you would take the time to read that perhaps this afternoon, you will discover that there are four living creatures that have these strange faces. They're described a little bit differently by Ezekiel than they are by John. But what I want to ask in relationship to these four living creatures is this question: who are they? Who are these four living creatures? Well, in Ezekiel, we find out, I believe it's in Ezekiel chapter 10, and apparently I've lost that the address of that. But in Ezekiel chapter 10, we have Ezekiel telling us that these four living creatures, strange in appearance, are cherubim. And these cherubim, who are angels, are around the throne of God. Next week we'll look at the faces and what those faces might represent. And we will look at what the cherubim do. But one thing that the cherubim and the 24 elders have in common is this, and it is significant for us. The one thing that they have in common that they do is they worship the one who sits on the throne. Chapter 4 not only tells us of the magnificent glory of our sovereign God and King, but it also tells us of the importance and preeminence of the worship of that sovereign God by His creatures. And if the 24 elders and the four living creatures, the cherubim, worship Almighty God, then what does that say to us? It says to us, and we need to underline it, that worship is the most important thing that God has created His living creatures, including man, for. It is the essential thing. It is the most important thing that we engage in. It is the thing that will occupy our time and attention when we are glorified and are in heaven. Like the 24 elders and like the four living creatures, day and night. We're not going to be sitting in heaven sipping mint juleps. We're going to be in heaven. And we're going to be worshiping the one who sits on the throne. And we're going to be worshiping him day and night because he is worthy of worship. Do you view him as worthy of your worship? Do you view him as being worthy of getting out of bed for on the Lord's day, that you might gather together with God's people to humble yourself before him, to fall at his footstool, and to offer to him the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving? Is he worthy of your time and of your effort? Absolutely. And what you do now in worship is preparing you for what you will do throughout all eternity. And if you love it now, you will love it then. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that we might delight in that which you have created us and redeemed us for. That we might delight in your person. That we might delight in your work. That we might delight in your worship. Father, we pray that our hearts might be warm, that we might be challenged, and if need be, that we might be changed, so that we might recognize the utter importance of worship, that we might, as we come corporately on the Lord's Day to worship, that we might be excited about that worship, that we might come in anticipation of that worship, that we might come to give praise and thanks because you are supremely worthy of the worship that we offer to you. And Father, we pray that you would remind us that you are the King, that you are the Sovereign, and that we who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb are your servants. And we pray, our Father, that we might serve you with all our heart, soul, and mind. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.